give you a little update about the community outreach and the blitzing. And so far, we've had, on an average, about 7 people to 8 people go out weekly, and we've given out over 700 tracts. And one soul got saved off those tracts. So I want to challenge you, if you're not doing community outreach, come out, give some of your time. I know that our time is valuable, but we could give some back to the Lord. Also want to give you an opportunity to serve in another place, and that is Saturday morning. We're going to open up soul winning for Saturday morning. It's going to start at 9:30. So if you, for some reason, can't get out, or it's dark and you want to do something else, you have an opportunity on Saturday mornings to come out at 9:30, pick up some maps, pick up some tracks, go door knocking, and give the gospel to those who need it. And that will start next Saturday.
And turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I was thinking, you know, it's kind of humorous, and I mean no disrespect, but I noticed that my wife was playing Higher Ground. It's pouring down the rain outside. Then right after that, Tim sings Ship Ahoy. So I don't know what the significance of that is. Maybe more rain's coming. And if that's the case, then praise the Lord. Amen. We need more rain. So I think we're all kind of spoiled with this 70-degree weather. You know, all over the country, you know, they're in deep freeze. We're out here 75, 76, wearing short sleeves and everything like that. But, boy, God sure is good, isn't he? Amen. He knows exactly what we need. So praise the Lord. Take your Bibles there and turn to Deuteronomy 6. If you're there already, let's stand together. We're going to read just the first 5 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 6, the first 5 verses. Do please pray for so many people who are sick right now. It seems like, you know, this flu thing is just, I mean, it's stricken us as a church and a lot of people in the community. It's an amazing thing how many people are sick. I'm very sympathetic. I went through my bout of it as well. And so You do pray for those who are sick, and of course the rain kind of keeps everyone in, but you know, this morning was a reflection. We have a lot of people out sick and things like that, so just pray for them. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. Thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Thank you, and you may be seated. I don't know why, but it seems like in February we always get turned on to the love thing, you know. I guess because of the Valentines. And Valentine's Day, of course, deals with, you know, remembering those that we love. And I don't know of anyone that I love any more than God himself. And while we have our family that we love and our spouses and those who are important to us in our life, there's none more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that as I begin this, I want to preach a love series over the next few weeks, and it is time for us to remember our love. And you know, the strange thing about love, you ever thought about this? The love is something that's mystical. It's mysterious, if you would. I mean, it's like when you think about love, it causes us sometimes to do strange things. I've heard of people doing some really odd things because they love somebody. I heard about a little boy that whose mother had a very expensive vase, and she warned her son. She says, "Keep your hands away from the vase." Now, actually, to be honest with you, that's probably the biggest mistake she ever did. Because when you call your attention to something and say "don't," that's when they're going to do it. And so one day she heard her son in the other room, and you know, it was real quiet. She heard him, but it got real quiet, but she started hearing him crying. And so she runs into the room, and wouldn't you know it, her son had his hand in her vase. Very expensive vase. And they did everything to get his hand out of the vase. I mean, she tried soap, she tried oil, she tried, you know, massaging his upper arm, hoping that somehow or another that he could get his hand out. But he couldn't get his hand out. And the only thing left that she could do is the thing she did not want to do. You guessed it, break the vase. And so what she did was she covered his eyes and she turned her head and she took this boy whose hand was in the vase, and she broke the vase. And when she broke the vase, the little boy had his fist in the vase, wrapped around a shiny copper penny. If he would have only let go of the penny, his hand could have come out of the vase. And can I tell you something? That's how we are a lot of times. It's like we like to hang on to something that has no value and think that we really love that, when the most valuable thing is that which is already in our heart, the Lord Jesus. It's just a strange thing how we are. We're like that. We have our hands wrapped around things that really have very little meaning to us, and we think we love those things, and we think those things love us back, and we think those things are going to bring us what we need. But honestly, to be honest with you, and you know,
love is just a strange, strange thing. I read recently about a man whose house had caught on fire. And the smoke was billowing out, and he was crawling out of his house. And as he was making his way out of his house, he stood out on the side of the road. The fire department was coming on the scene, and police was on the scene. All the neighbors were standing around. It was a really strange situation. And of course, you know, you're standing out there, you're scared, the fire's, and all of a sudden he remembered he left his bag of marijuana on the kitchen table. And so what he did was he made a dash back inside to get his marijuana. And when he made his way inside to get the bag of marijuana, he did not make it out. Because the truth of the matter is, he loved his marijuana so much he was willing to give his life for a bag of marijuana. And he died in fire. And how sad it is that sometimes the things in our world that we are so addicted to, and the things that we think bring us great pleasure, are the very things that are destroying our life. And here, Moses is being told, or telling the people as they go in, you need to watch out when you get in Canaan. Because you go into Canaan, and you go in, you're going to be tempted to love other things other than God. And I'm going to tell you this tonight, you really do not know love until you first know the love of God in your life. So what I want to preach tonight on I Love God, and it's no fancy title, it's just we should love God. It's that simple. But I want you to notice the three areas, because God tells us how he wants us to love him. Now, you may have heard me, I mentioned it a couple of times, that there's a book, a well-known book, and I'm not sure if it's a Christian writer or not, but it's a pretty well-known book. It's called The Five Love Languages. Have you ever heard of that? Anyone ever heard of The Five Love Languages? Okay. So you know what I'm talking about. The Five Love Languages is supposed to be written for couples to figure out how they're to love each other, because they don't really know how to do that. And they have these different things that within that book that tells you, you know, that this is the thing that causes them to express your love. Well, we have a book better than that. It's called the Bible, that tells us how we're to love God. It's perfect. I mean, if you want to know how to love God, here it is. What is it that we're to do? If number one, we know that God loves us much more than we'll ever love him, right? So then how am I to love God back? What does God want me to do? How can I show my love to God? So in this passage, we are going to understand that God tells us those things. In verse 2, we're already told the very first thing, that we're to have respect for God. We're to have respect for the Lord. That's why it says, fear the Lord. We're to have a respect for him. That means that when we look at it from this biblical passage, God is telling us that you must know, if you're going to love me, and you're gonna you know, see me as God, then you must have a respect for me. Now, what does that involve? Well, two things that I want you to write down. Number one, there should be a deep reverence for the Lord. That's why it says fear the Lord. The word reverence has the idea of an awe, of an understanding that there is a deeply internal and personal respect for God. I mean, this means that we are to fear God not because of the punishment, but we're to fear God in the fact that we don't want to disappoint him. We're to fear God in the fact that we want to honor him in our life. Everything in our life is to honor the Lord. From the time that I get up until the time I go to bed, I want to honor the Lord with my life. And God says, if you want to know how to love me, that's what I mean. I want you to have a deep reverence for me. I mean, honestly, you know, I'm kind of amazed at the society in which we live, the irreverence in local churches. I mean, I can't believe it. I mean, Some of the music is most irreverent, to say the least. And it's so strange that there's also an irreverence about the people in the church. You know, for a person to have irreverence in the house of God, I don't understand. And then you have people outside. I mean, why do we have to have fences? Why do we have to have video cameras? Why do we have to have, like a burglar's alarm system? Because there are people who would come in and steal from God. But so strangely, Christians have irreverence. I mean, we get to the place where, you know, if God the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we tell him no. That's irreverent. I mean, when God convicts us about our giving or about our prayer life or about our relationship with other people, how could we be so irreverent as to do that? You know, here's what God says. You love me, you need to reverence me. You need to reverence my house. You need to reverence the things of God. I mean, we looked at Hophni and Phinehas a couple weeks ago and how irreverent they were toward the things of God. They had become so used to the things of God. They were so irreverent. And what God is saying is, it's time that we get back and reverence him like he's supposed to. And I believe that with all my heart. I think we as a nation have become an irreverent nation toward God. And I'm sickened by what's going on in America. I'm sickened by, and here's the worst part, Christians are going along with it. And that's not the first time. But I will tell you this, it just tells me that Jesus must be coming back very soon. God tells us in Scripture about that. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for just a moment. I want you to see this and notice the conditions of a nation or a society of people as they turn away from God. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I want you to see this. I think it's very significant. It almost sounds like the Daily Republic that I read yesterday. I didn't read it this morning. I read it yesterday, and look what it says. This know also in the last days, perilous times shall come. How many agree with me we are living in perilous times? Would you agree with that? If you don't agree with that, then take your locks off your doors. Leave your keys in your cars. Turn off your burglar alarms. Open your windows at night and don't worry about it. And walk in the middle of the night anywhere you want. We live in perilous times. And God says, this know also, the last days, perilous times shall come. And then here's some things that are going to take place during those perilous times. Verse number 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Have you ever heard of anything like that, that a man would actually love himself more than God? Can you imagine that? That he would love himself more than he would love God. In other words, he would rather be comfortable with himself than love God. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on. Covetous. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. And by the way, to our young people, that's for you. Disobeying your parents. Being disrespectful to them. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. That deals with homosexuality. Truce breakers. False accusers. People who tell lies to hurt others. Incontinent. That doesn't mean when you get old you're incontinent. That's not what it means. It refers to the fact you cannot control your life. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, here's what God's saying. God's saying, if you want to see a characteristics of those who do not love me, these are those who do not love me. Now, what struck me about this passage the most as I was reading it, and I studied this so many times. I've done a lot of deep study in Timothy and Titus and all those. And as I study that, you know what the amazing thing is? I expect that for those who are without Christ, but this crowd are the Christians. 2 Timothy 3 deals with Christians. That's how they act. Now, here's my question. If that's characteristic of the end times, what is our church going to be like in the end times? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Men who love themselves more than they love God. Now, here's what I believe. When you love yourself more than you love God, you have become the God of your life. You have become your functional Savior. Jesus is no longer your functional Savior. That's what he's saying. Now we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and here's what Moses is saying to the children of Israel. God says, if you're going to love me, that's what I want you to do, is have a deep respect for me. A deep reverence for the things of God. That means that his commands are very important. That means that his teachings are very important. That means that his house is very important. That means that that what God is doing in our lives is very important. That means that that when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us during the week, that's very important. We're to be deeply reverential of the things of God in our life. That's what he's saying. And the problem is somewhere along the way, we don't mind Jesus being a Savior to take us to heaven. Our problem is we don't like him to be the Lord of our life. We want to be the Lord. And here's what God says. You love me. It's not just that I'm your Savior to take you to heaven, but I'm the Lord of your life too. And I'm going to be honest with you tonight. The hardest part is taking the hands off of our own life as being our Lord and letting Jesus be the Lord of our life. That's what he's saying. So there needs to be a deep reverence. Second of all, there needs to be a devoted recognition. This fear of the Lord is the respect from an appreciation for his character. The one who fears God will recognize that God is the Lord and demands my attention and my love and my adoration. In other words, what I'm going to say is that God has every rightful place in my life. And that, yes, he is in charge. And yes, he is my Lord. And yes, whatever he says goes. In fact, God's pretty clear about that, that that's the way it's going to be worldwide in the end. Philippians chapter 2, he says it like this. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In other words, every person, Muhammad, Buddha, everyone in the whole world is going to call Jesus Lord. Christians, we need to have a great reverence for the things of God. I mean, we need to see God as he is. In our finances, in our talent, in our thoughts, in our entertainment, what goes on in our home. I touched on that verse this morning, John chapter 20, verse 28. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. They were so moved by the lordship of Jesus Christ, the Bible said they were willing to suffer. And notice it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. What was it? It was the fact that they reverenced the Lord Jesus, that he was the Lord of their life, and that whatever came, it did not matter. I mean, honestly, it would be better to die recognizing the lordship of Christ than to live denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's how they felt. And here's what God says, you love me? You really love me? I want you to have respect for me. I want you to respect me. I don't want you to be so in love with the world and you disrespect me, but you respect me, the Bible says. And he's reminding the children of Israel that you're going to be tempted to disrespect God by not so much your lips necessarily, but by your life. And that's what he says is important. So how do I love God? Number one, I have a respect for the Lord. But then Moses goes on and he talks about another aspect of our love for God. He says this, we're to have an obedience for the Lord, verse 3. Did you know something interesting, that love and obedience goes together? You know, you don't separate that. Now, we like to. So, yeah, I love him, but yet we disobey him. Oh, really? You really do? Oh, yeah, I love him, you know, but we don't go to church. We don't give a dime to the church. We don't want to be inconvenienced in any way. We don't want anyone to ask us to do anything. You know, we don't want to listen to the things of God. But we really love the Lord. I wonder if we treated human beings like we treat God, what would they think? Would they say, oh yeah, they really love us a lot? Really? God says that if we love him, we will obey him. So what does that mean? How does that work? Well, verse 3, he's telling us how it works. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, and the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Now I realize that tonight is probably those who would say, amen, praise the Lord, all those kind of things, because tonight you have come through some difficulties to be here. I really believe that. It's a rainy night. It's cold. We're not used to the cold right now. It's Super Bowl night. And some of you are hacking and coughing, but you came to church tonight, so I really do believe you love the Lord. Amen, amen. Complimenting you. No one even gave me hardly a grunt for that, you know? I would think. But can I tell you, obedience is much deeper than that, though. Because letter A, write this down, love develops obedience. Now here's how this works. The greater the thing that I love becomes a value in my life, the more I will obey. Are you following me? In other words, if God is very important in my life, and I say that I reverence him and that he means everything to me and all of that, then that means that as I love him more, obedience comes a part of that love. It's developed in my life. Hey, I'm going to tell you right now, for me, there was no question if I'm coming to church on a Sunday night at Super Bowl night. It's no question. You say, well, you're the preacher. Yeah, but remember, I wasn't always the preacher. So the obedience comes before you become the preacher. And by the way, preachers disobey just like anybody else, okay? You understand that? But the whole idea is, and I'm not patting myself on the back, that's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying this, that for me, it's not even an issue. It's love develops obedience in my life because I value God more than I do my car, my house, my things. I love him more than anything else, and I hope you do too as well. And when we do, that value becomes so amazing in my life that I can't help but obey the Lord. I want to obey him. I want to do those things that would make him. See, love develops that in my life. So disobedience is a sign of immaturity. Those who refuse to give to God is immature. Those who refuse to go to church is immature. They're disobedient. The more we love him, the more we want to be obedient to him. That's what he's saying. So if I love God, remember, we're talking about love. Love and obedience goes together. But love also is displayed in obedience. I should say it that way. This passage outlines that if we love the Lord, those around us will know if we love the Lord. Notice in verse 2, he says, we're to love the Lord. Look what he says. All the days of our life. He doesn't say, love the Lord until you retire, then you can do whatever you want to do. He says, love the Lord thy God all the days of thy life. And by the way, when you love God that much, God's going to prolong your life. I mean, when you're that in love with him. Now, the other day I was thinking of this. I was driving down the road. I've done a lot of funerals this January for some reason. I do not know why. It seems like just like every week. It's just, you know. And I was driving one day, and it affects you sometimes. You know, you love people, and you want to help people and everything. And you drive along, and I'm thinking, but you know, do I want to live the direction this world is going much longer? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not ready to check out yet. But you know, you kind of wonder. But I want to be here as long as God wants me here. And I know you feel the same. And the whole idea is that you know, if we understand what God says, God is saying this, man, you can have a blessed, happy life. You can have a life that's filled with joy. You can have a life that's filled with contentment, a life that the world does not understand. And God says, by having that in my life, then he is my personal Savior, and by doing that, I love him all the days of my life, that God is going to make my life so much more enjoyable, and he'll prolong my life. That's what he says. And I do believe this. I believe that whatever we love, the world will see it. And it's true, isn't it? We know that. There's no doubt about that, because whatever someone loves, you'll know it. So, you go down the road, and a guy walks down. He's got red and black shoes on, a red and black shirt on. He's got an SF on the front of it. He's got a hat that says SF. And on the back of the shirt, it says Capernick. I always wanted to see him, but I never see him walk down Fairfield like I have. I've seen him like four or five times. What does that tell me? What do they love? What do they love? Someone tell me. 49ers, right. Right. You know, there's people that what they do is, by their actions and by their attitudes and by what they wear and how they handle themselves, tell us what they really love. And if you live a worldly life, you will reflect that by what you say and by how you dress and by how you act and by the things that come out of your mouth. I mean, it will be very evident what you love. But by the same token, if you love God, it'll be very evident too. People know that. There'll be no doubt about it. When you open your Bible and you say, hey, this is what I believe. I love the Lord, and he's my Savior. And what it means is that we're going to live in such a way that not that we're just going to say it with our mouth, but we're going to back it with our life. That wherever I go, that people are going to say, there's no doubt about it. This is a man of God, or this is a woman of God. They love the Lord. They love the Lord more than anything else in this world. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of worldly Christians that don't reflect that. They're so in love with the movies of this world and the sports of this world and the trinkets of this world. And they're so wrapped up in that, that really what has happened is they become so worldly minded that they have nothing in their life to reflect the love of God. And here's what God says. Watch out for that. Make sure you love God 100%. How am I doing tonight? You guys with me? Because see, here's the thing. The bottom line is, the starting place is right here. You see, the truth is that when we love God, we're going to love God more than our money. That we love God, we're going to love God more than our things. Because God is the Lord of our life. So God says then we're to have an obedience to him. But then thirdly, I'll give you the last one, I'll hurry. We're to have a passion for the Lord. So love involves a respect, love involves an obedience, and love involves a passion for the Lord. There is a confession. We see it here in the passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, how many lords? One. This is called the Shema. It's a very significant passage in the nation of Israel, even today. Shema means to hear. It's the hearing that causes us to hearken. It's kind of funny. I followed the 11th commandment, thou shalt take a nap on Sunday afternoon. Before I did, I was eating dinner, and I wanted to just kind of see where the Super Bowl's going, and I love sports and all those things, and you guys know that, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I don't want it to interrupt my nap or my church, okay? So anyway, so I turned it on, and they had Bill O'Reilly on, who was interviewing our president, okay? And the president made a very interesting statement. He said he was asking him very pertinent questions, and you know, Bill O'Reilly, he's got a lot of guts, man. He goes right into it, and he goes to the jugular vein when he interviews. And he said something about, the people are saying this about you, Mr. President. And here's what he says. He said, the reason why is because you're telling them those things. And people like that. Now, let me tell you this. In a sense, the president hit the nail on the head about a lot of things when it comes to that. Because you know why our kids believe what they're told? Is because they've been told. What makes them think that? And here's what God says. What we hear is what we'll believe. That's what he's saying. Are you with me? Amen. Here is the Lord our God is one Lord. If we hear that there are many ways at the top of the mountain, doesn't matter what people believe, that's pluralistic thinking, that's unbiblical thinking. We saw that this morning. Here is the Lord our God, it's one Lord. And so what he's saying is there needs to be a confession. We need to understand that. That honestly, to be honest with you, we should teach our families, our homes, and our churches that there's only one God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we better drive home the point and make a confession that this is where we stand. The nation of Israel, that's exactly what they're saying. He is one Lord. He's the totality of everything we would need or ever hope to need. That's what, in fact, to be honest with you, this verse is the pivotal verse in the whole Bible. In all of civilization, the Christian life, if you would. It's the great command, loving God. But the devil always gets us to believe that he's got something better than God, when that's a lie. God is God. And we're to have nothing before God in our life. Nothing before God in our life. Exodus chapter 20 says it like this. And God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's serious. It hasn't changed. Oh, they may have over 400 English translations and try to change the wording around. But let me tell you, God is still God. And we're not to change. He's still to be our God and our Savior. He's still the totality of everything. And so my passion should be so riveted on Him, it does not matter. Little things does not really matter. But God matters in everything. But there's an intimacy about this. Do you notice? He's to be the sole object of our worship, our allegiance, our affection, the heart of the very, when he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, that's the very center core of our being. That means that the fact is that for me, that my heart is the motivation of everything in me. That's what he's talking about, the core being. We're to love the Lord with all our heart, our soul. That's who we are. And our might, meaning that whatever it takes, that I just want to give it all to Him. That's what he's saying. That's what God said. That's what it means to love God. Loving God doesn't mean to say, okay, I mouth a few words. Yeah, I love you, Lord, and good night. Well, God, you know, I pray tomorrow night, man, they'll get a whole bunch of people saved. Don't ask me, but I'll pray for him. Well, I sure hope they'll pay the bills. I hope they can get those bills paid. Don't ask me to give anything, but I sure hope they can get those bills paid. I know preacher said it a few times. Don't ask me. But I love God. Really? Do you? You know what God says? God says, I want you to reverence me. Really, reverence me. I want you to realize how important I am to you in your life, and I want you to reverence me. I want you to obey me, and then I want you to have a passion for me. Kind of puts a little different perspective on it from our world today, doesn't it? So it's a whole lot different than the reason why we come to church is so we can hear a concert. The preacher gets up and reads a few verses and gives a little sermonette, and then we all go home more happy. Sure changes the scope of things when we look at it from that viewpoint. Hey, we're not playing church. We don't play with God. God's serious about what he says. Starting place for love for every believer is God himself. That's a starting place. So when I take my hands off of me and put them on God, it makes all the difference in the world. Jesus made a very strong statement that most of you know. And here's what he says. If you love me, keep my what? Commandments. Pretty straight. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, when we read that, we think, man, that'd be really good for my wife. I hope she gets it. But that's for us. If you love me, keep my commandments. Can I tell you something? There's somewhere along the way, and I don't know where it is, when you go from learning how to love God to where you love God, you're going to find there's so much joy when you love him, like you should. Now, I can honestly say this, that I don't think we ever get to where we love him like we could or should. But we can get to the point where we have a mature love for him. Right? Because God wouldn't command us to do these things if he didn't think we could do that. So what God is saying is simply this. Examine our love. Can I tell you this? If we love God, we probably would save ourselves a whole lot of heartaches and problems in this world. And a lot of sleepless nights. And a lot of useless tears. If we just love God like we should. And that's what God is saying. Love me. I hope you love God tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm just so passionate about what I believe is very important in this verse, in these verses. Lord, I believe that when we can love God and he's the totality and the center of our life, in our whole being, the very core of our life, when nothing else really matters, we just love you as we should. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to so open our hearts and minds to the truth, and we stop loving ourselves and love you as we ought. Lord, speak to us in the moments we have together. Lord, if there's something in our life we need to take care of and settle and make right, we pray we would do that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.